Hey guys, and welcome back to Continuing the Conversation. I'm Christopher Goss, and I am joined by my good buddy Greg Clausen. How you doing, Greg?
I'm doing well, Chris. What's going on today?
Just living the dream. Greg
living the dream.
Wants the world to know that the Ravens lost today.
Yep, pretty happy about that. Go Steelers.
Isn't there something about not rejoicing over somebody else's misfortune or something?
I will mourn with them, but I'm also rejoicing with those who rejoice about the fact that they lost.
So. Okay, all right, yeah. That's good enough. So guys,
shout out. Yeah.
Well, here's the thing. Greg's a Steelers fan, and we bless that. I've kind of given up on the NFL mostly because I grew up a Falcons fan, and I just can't do it anymore. Also, because you know, when your college football team is Georgia, unless they're playing Kentucky, you're feeling really good about things. So, guys, we are in Matthew chapter 8, kind of finishing up 8, and then looking at 9, and so 8 ends with this crazy story of Jesus and the disciples finally make it to the Gadarenes, which is primarily a Gentile area, or at least it seems to point in that direction because there are all these pig farmers. Jews would not...
Pigs are associated with Gentiles?
Exactly. Right. So Jews would not have anything to do with pigs because they were unclean animals. And then these two demoniacs come out of the tombs. They shout at Jesus, Son of God, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? And some distance away, there were some pigs. The demons begged Jesus, drive us out into the pigs. He said, go. In an authoritative way, they go into the pigs, and the pigs basically drown in a pond or a lake, I guess the lake that they just crossed. And then the whole town comes out to see Jesus, and they beg him to leave.
Which is the weird part.
Extremely
weird. You would expect
them
to come out cheering, wouldn't you?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Any grand thoughts on this one, Greg?
I think it's interesting that, right, that the demons are driven out into these unclean animals, which are the pigs.
Yep.
And then, right, that those pigs are basically cast off into the sea, which you mentioned in your sermon today would, the idea would be chaos, you know, the sea was associated with chaos. I think it's cool that somehow this evil entity is getting bound to the flesh of an unclean animal.
Yeah.
And then basically being almost cast off in judgment into the sea and kind of gone forever. And I think there's a really strong foreshadowing there to what is happening on the cross.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's
and really then, good. But obviously, like, right, the townspeople, and it's not the first time we're going to see people disappointed with something that Jesus does, which is a hard thing to say, but that they're angry about it, and they drive them off, and they must have really loved those pigs.
Yeah. Well, so a couple of things. First of all, I so wanted to spend time on this morning, and I just didn't have time.
Yeah.
But notice what Matthew is doing. This passage is starting with someone who's unclean.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He's coming to Christ. Jesus is cleaning him. He's cleansing him by the power of the Spirit. It ends with unclean animals and by proxy, you know, unclean Gentiles who are don't want Jesus around.
Right.
A couple of questions that come to my mind when I look at this passage is, where is the crazy in my life that I really don't want Jesus to fix?
Yeah.
That I am more content with the crazy, the unruly, the things that don't fit in his kingdom, and I'd like him to leave, you know?
Yeah.
And then, you know, I always ask people, you know, when folks are like, well, I just don't think an all good God could let people go to hell. It's mm-hmm. like, I just think you're framing that wrong. At some point, if you don't want the gift that Jesus offers,
right,
what exactly are you asking him to do?
Yeah.
And obviously this is just kind of a snippet of that, but it is this sense of, okay, he comes, he sets these insane men back to sanity by freeing right. them from demonic stuff.
Right.
And you don't want that.
Right. Well, because the thing that I struggle with is, right, they don't want them. They're mad that the people are now, those two men are now free of demons. They're either mad about that or they're mad about the loss of the pigs.
Which I think is probably the latter.
And I understand, right, but it also means, like, where is their focus,
yep,
right?
Yep.
Because you could, kind of going back to our football metaphor earlier,
uh-huh.
You could rejoice over the fact that these two men have been freed, that they've been cleansed by Jesus, right?
Yep.
Like, that they've been restored and they're made whole.
Yep.
Or you could grieve the loss of pigs.
Well,
you know,
and here's the thing. You have to ask, okay, from a Jew's perspective, mm-hmm. pig farming was an unclean industry.
Right.
And Jesus just came and messed up your unclean business.
Right.
Okay. Well, how many things are there in our world today that if I were to really give my allegiance to Jesus
mm-hmm.
and I'm involved in this industry, either I've got to get out of the industry or
right.
the industry has to change.
Right.
And so it's, you know, it is kind of a thing. As I've thought about, you know, this morning, I obviously was talking about the movies that we have in our mind.
Yeah.
That is my suspicion, is that the townspeople were like, if we let Jesus hang around, how many other pig farms are going
right.
to, how many other, you know, herds are going to get tossed
yeah.
into the ocean kind of thing, or the lake?
It's kind of a reminder of, you know, when Paul's chased out of town for shutting down the idol making business
yep.
in, I can't remember which town he was in, but. There was the girl who kept.
Was it Ephesus?
Man, it could have been.
Yeah. Okay. So. Yeah. Yeah. But she's got a demon. He casts
yeah.
it out, and then the owners of the woman.
Yeah.
Let's just stop there. The owners of the woman.
Yeah.
are mad because they can't make a profit on her anymore.
Right. Yeah. Right. I mean, it's very similar.
Yeah.
So, which obviously not the story of the idol makers, but I know that happens too. So
sure. All right, let's jump into chapter 9.
Okay.
So chapter 9, a couple of things happened. And one thing to note, guys, when you're reading 8 and 9, chapters and verses were put into scripture about 600 AD mm-hmm. by a Catholic priest. And he did, on the whole, he did a remarkably good job. But you just need to know that Matthew wasn't writing in chapters and verses.
Right.
And so really 8 and 9 is kind of its own section.
Yeah, it needs to be read together.
Yeah. So Jesus forgives a man who's paralyzed,
mm-hmm.
and then he heals him. Then you have Jesus calling Matthew, who's a tax collector. And so Matthew's kind of letting you see into his own world there. He's questioned about fasting. Why don't your disciples fast? He raises a girl from the dead. He also heals mm-hmm. A sick woman who just touches him. Heals a blind and a mute person, and then tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.
Yeah.
Just a, you know, all in a day's work. So let's jump into this passage a little bit. Greg, hit me with some high points, man. Go.
Right. So the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus is crossing over to his own town, so where he grew up. And then a paralyzed man's brought to him on a mat. So obviously this is someone who's like helpless and can't do anything for themselves, right? I guess the first thing I wonder is just have any... The priests, the people, the religious leaders, you know, as I'm reading this, I guess I've always wondered myself, what did they ever do to try to help and restore these people who have these infirmities and have these physical problems that are, because the fact that this person's paralyzed is probably keeping him from worship, right? Yep. So, you know, of course, there's some parts in Leviticus that kind of touch on it, but that he would have been unable or not even allowed to even bring a sacrifice or an offering to the temple, which would have been their worship.
Yeah, I think that's a great question. And I'll tell you this. One of the things from my own experience, which is why supernatural ministry is an important, very important thing to think about when you are leading a community. If my resources have just taught me that if you're, an extra grace required state, and that's just all you'll ever be, and I don't have anything to offer you, then I begin to kind of relegate you to, like, I just need you to sit over here.
Right.
But when I take Jesus seriously, that he wants to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, drive out the demons, that he wants to do that work inside of community, then I'm not able to stay at that low bar of going, well, you're just not like the rest of us. I'm going to have to relegate you over here. And hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you should ever look at people in that objectifying way. What I'm saying is Jesus says, not only do you not look at people in that objectifying way, believe that I actually want to do a healing and restoring work in people's lives.
Right. Because, you know, when he's talking with the teachers, you know, obviously you get to verse 4, it's like knowing their thoughts. Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? You know, and they're directed at him because they've just accused him of blaspheming. But, you know, this is someone who basically is cut off. The paralyzed man, like he's in his ability to participate in with the community and worship God. And it's almost like, I guess the way Matthew lays it out, when I read it, I just get the sense that, like, you've got these teachers of the law that seem kind of upset that Jesus is doing what he's doing. You know, in part they're saying because, like, oh, you said that your sins are forgiven, right? Oh, you've blasphemed. But it kind of goes back to what we were talking about before, is like, as Jesus heals this person, are they stuck on focusing on the fact that Jesus said your sins are forgiven? Or are they going to go and focus on the fact that Jesus healed this person and now they're not paralyzed anymore? You know, which are you focused on? And then why, you know, what causes you to focus on that?
Well, but that's an important point. Because the truth is they are stuck on the fact that he said your sins are forgiven because he is claiming to be God.
Yeah.
Only God could forgive sins.
Right.
So I would say, yes, should they be stuck on that question? Absolutely. But they should be stuck on the question of, he just forgave his sins. He just miraculously healed him.
Right.
If he's saying that he's God, is it true? Mm-hmm. Like I should be wrestling with that question, not do I want to throw stones at this guy?
Right. Right. And then obviously you kind of, you know, you move down and, you know, you get to the part where, you know, Jesus talks about that, you know, I desire mercy, not sacrifice.
Yeah.
You know, pointing back to Hosea, and it just, you know, you think about, like, when Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits, right?
Yeah.
Like that there's this work that he does that he has obviously shown. He is not afraid to come near this person that particular interpretations of the law might say is unclean, and we can't go near him because his uncleanliness might come on us.
Yeah.
Jesus' holiness is more powerful than.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Which is why I think as Methodist, we have a birthright to view every single person with incredible optimism.
Yeah.
Because of sanctifying grace.
Mm-hmm.
Not because of what we do, but because we believe that there is a grace that is so powerful in their life that it can restore them. It's right. And why should I have great confidence that it can restore them? Because I see it restoring me.
Yeah.
All right. In the words of Smoking the Bandit, we got a long way to go.
Right.
Short time to get there. So let's jump to this next thing. So Jesus, man, he's really stirring up trouble now. He's calling a tax collector to follow him. Matthew, and he goes to Matthew's house. He has dinner with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. Mm-hmm. Man, that is, you know, you got it going on when you are designated as a sinner. The Pharisees see this, which I'm always kind of intrigued in terms of how did the Pharisees know that this is actually going on? And they want to know. Notice that they ask the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Mm-hmm. And on hearing this, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, mm-hmm. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Take it away, Gregory.
Well, the first question I kind of ask myself when reading that is, by whose standards are they sinners?
Yeah.
So, you know, Jesus says, for I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. But is he referring to the sinners in the context of how the teachers of the law would see them? Are they viewing them one way?
Yeah.
Or would Jesus claim that they are sinners in the sense that they are living in their sin right then and there? You know,
because
I think this Jesus ate with sinners comes up a lot in Christian, Christian lingo and Christian conversation. And as I read this, I'm just of the belief that, right, these would be people who would be sinners in the sense that they need to repent and turn back towards God. But just if we're following the flow of Matthew, mm-hmm. Jesus has been teaching. He's been doing things. So is it that these are most likely people that, like, they've heard Jesus, they've seen what he's done. They want to be near this man, right? Mm-hmm. Either they believe that he's the Messiah already, or they want to hear more what he has to say. They've been compelled by his message and are probably moving away. They're distancing themselves from whatever things would have made them sinners. Like,
yep.
I guess where I'm going is I don't think Jesus is sitting at a table with someone who just 30 seconds ago robbed his neighbor. You know, like they're not presently sinning.
Well, okay. So mm-hmm. really good point. Guys, one of the things to note is you kind of theologically want to define the difference between sins
right.
and sin. Sins are individual actions that break God's law. Sin is the condition of the soul being turned back on itself. In essence, a soul that was meant to be God-centered becomes self-centered. And so therefore, I do sinful actions like... Mm-hmm. have an affair or rob somebody or whatever. But the point is I'm trying to meet the needs of my soul that if my heart and my soul was postured towards God, he would be meeting those needs.
Mm-hmm.
And I wouldn't have to have an affair. I wouldn't have to lie and cheat. And, you know, it's like, so sins are a byproduct of being in sin, having my soul turned back against itself.
And just one last thing is with, you know, Jesus, you know, says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that comes up in Hosea 6. And in that particular chapter, you know, Hosea is talking about how because of their sin, the northern kingdom of Israel, it's pointing towards the fact that they're going to exile
mm-hmm.
and that they're going to need to repent. But one day they're going to be restored.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, and that Israel and Judah would be restored.
Yep.
So I think just Jesus slipping that in here, it's also Jesus pointing to the fact that, like, yeah, that restoration that you're waiting for,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
I'm beginning that process right here.
That's good. Right? That's really good. That's really good. And, you know, so... And if you're thinking about this question of, okay, how are these passages revealing Jesus as king?
Mm-hmm.
It's revealing that he understands that he has power and authority to make people worthy of his kingdom, to fashion souls so that they actually do get healed, so that that they enter into a righteousness of right alignment with God, mm-hmm. not just on a legal framework, but in a very authentic spiritual framework of being rightly aligned with God. All right, so then you get John's disciples asking, you know, how come we fast and the your disciples or the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?
Yeah.
A couple of things. Notice that John's disciples asked Jesus. The Pharisees asked the disciples mm-hmm. about why does your teacher eat with tax collectors yeah. and sinners? Do you see the difference in that?
Yeah.
That triangulating that the mm-hmm. Pharisees are doing, whereas John's disciples are just like, hey, we have a real question. Mm-hmm. Please help us understand.
Yeah.
And of course, Jesus goes into this thing where, you know, the guests of the bridegroom mourn, cannot mourn while he is with them, basically. But the time will come when they will fast again. And then he basically says, this is a different deal, guys. You don't pour old wine into right. new wineskins. This is a new, I'm introducing something new here.
Yeah.
I don't know, anything you want to throw there?
I don't know, that's always a tough section for me. You know, it's, you know, I read it and I don't really know where it's going, and I'm okay with that.
Yeah, let me say this. Basically, if you're thinking about this eschatologically, mm-hmm. where is all of this heading? Right. All of this is heading into the unhindered presence of God dwelling with people and yeah. people dwelling with God.
Yeah.
So in some ways, Jesus' disciples are experiencing that unhindered presence of God right now.
Yeah.
And what are they supposed to be fasting for?
Right.
You're fasting to experience God in a deeper way. You're fasting to usher in God's kingdom mm-hmm. in some ways. So what would be the point?
Right.
Like, God's here in the flesh, and oh, by the way, he's driving out demons, healing the sick, cleansing yeah. the lepers. Like, what exactly would we be fasting for?
Right.
It doesn't mean that one of the keys is we believe in a kingdom that's already here and not yet. It's already here in the sense that Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Wherever someone is surrendered to Jesus, there is the kingdom. Mm-hmm. On the flippity flop of that, we are still longing for the kingdom to come.
Right.
It hasn't been fully realized. If it had, there wouldn't be any crime and people yeah. wouldn't get cancer. And it's like there are still more elements of yeah. the kingdom to come.
Yeah. And for the context of the religious leaders and teachers that he's talking to, what they would envision if they heard of the kingdom coming or the restoration of the kingdom is they would envision the kingdom of Israel being restored.
Yeah.
Right. And you know, all 12 tribes.
Yep.
Kingdom of Israel. Obviously Jesus has bigger plans, yep. you know, and I guess one of the things I wondered about, because obviously, especially where he was traveling through before he's gotten to this point, you know, he's been in areas where there's been a lot of Gentiles. When they say, why does he eat with sinners?
Mm-hmm.
Could it be that Jesus is eating with a lot of Gentile followers that from a Jewish perspective would be like, because they are not us, you know, they're sinners because they're not the people of God.
It could be. And certainly in tax collector circles,
yeah.
You would think, ethnicity doesn't matter a whole right. lot. Friends, we've talked about this before on Sunday mornings, but it bears repeating. So the reason that Jewish tax collectors were hated by the Jews is basically they became sellouts to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And the Roman government would hire them. They would go to Matthew and say, Matthew, Greg Clausen owes $2,000. Matthew would go to Greg's house, or Greg would come to the tax collector booth to pay his taxes. And Matthew would say, Greg, you owe Rome $4,000. Greg has no recourse.
Mm-hmm.
And so he pays the $4,000, and that other $2,000 just happens to somehow make it into Matthew's bank account. Right. There just wasn't any great sense of like, this is an ethical system to begin with.
Right.
But when you're serving the empire that now has you under their control,
right.
Oh, it's just terrible.
Because I have wondered if it was possible to be an ethical tax collector. No, like for real. In other words, like someone could go and like, I'm a tax collector and, you know, obviously I have to come and collect from you the taxes that the empire says that you owe.
Yeah.
Right. Because we're under their rule and render to Caesar what's unto yeah. Caesar. But like, I'm not going to treat you unfairly. You know, I'm going to include like a 5% thing in there because that's how I make my livelihood. But I am going to be more fair to you than the Gentile tax collector.
And here's the thing. That's what happens with Zacchaeus.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't. As far as I can remember, I'm not looking at the text right now, but I don't think he quits being a tax collector. He just becomes a follower of Jesus.
Right.
And then operates with a high sense of ethics.
Fair sense of weights and measures.
All right. So then you get this passage where the synagogue leader comes and kneels before Jesus. My daughter has just died. Come and put your hand on her and she will live. Again, notice the movie inside his mind,
mm-hmm.
that if I can get to Jesus, he can somehow bring my child back to life, which is just stunning. And it should be noted that you've got all these religious leaders that are giving Jesus grief.
Right.
And he does not use this opportunity as, well, hey, you've been giving me all this grief. Now I'm just going to...
Right.
And certainly there's no sense that this particular synagogue leader has given grief, but bottom line is Jesus does not leverage that.
Right.
But then you get this woman with an issue of bleeding. She comes up and touches Jesus. Jesus wants to know, you know, who touched him. And, again, notice that she's got a movie in her head. If I only touch his cloak, mm-hmm. I will be healed. He says, your faith has healed you.
Mm-hmm.
What's interesting is, you know, in when this passage is offered in another gospel, Peter is like, what do you mean who touched you? People are all around. They're bumping into each other. What Jesus is saying is the faith that she had drew something out of me.
Yeah.
Made a withdrawal on my supernatural power
right.
that wouldn't have been there if, you know, it's not just bumping up against somebody right. kind of thing.
Well, and also you too, you know, because I haven't thought of it in this way before, because we had a previous conversation about in chapter 8, the reference to Isaiah 53 about he's gone and healed people, and it was to fill the, you know, the prophecy that he will take on our inequities. And
yeah,
and, did when she went. So to me, as I'm reading the Isaiah passage, and it's like, oh, this isn't Jesus is bearing our inequities.
Iniquities.
And that means that it's being fulfilled by him healing people.
Yep.
Is he just magically, hey, you're healed, or in the process of healing you, he takes a weight upon himself? And so when this woman comes up and touches him, you know, and you're talking, yeah. and the other one, wow, who touched me? He knows because, yeah, something left him, but then also did he also take on, he feel a burden that he took on from her becoming healed?
Well, here's the thing. I think that's a brilliant question. I have no idea what the answer is. What I do know is I think at least on the cross, that's what he's doing.
Right.
At the very least, on the cross, he is taking my infirmities, my sickness into himself. And mm-hmm. and here's the thing, you know, if you listen to this morning sermon, I don't need to repeat this too much, but part the core of that sickness and disease is my thought that God is a million miles away and doesn't really care about mm-hmm. me. But understand that all of that flows out of life in a world that's under the curse, mm-hmm. where disease and sickness really do happen, and it's so easy to go, well, if God's really good, why am I suffering? You know, and it's like, well, there's a million. The one thing that Jesus forbids you to do is to assume that the character of God is so untrustworthy.
Yeah.
That he's just, you know, that he decided, hey, I'm just going to strike you down with this kind of thing.
Right. Or that I just want to leave you in your misery.
Yeah.
You know, and I think, so as you were talking, as you were reading through those passages there, it made me think of something, you know, I'm pretty sure it's Carolyn Moore that would say this a lot, is, you know, about coming to the end of ourselves. And so you have this man who's got a daughter who's sick and needs to be healed. And
yeah.
whether or not before that happened, he would have responded to Jesus this way. He has a situation where he's probably out of hope with his daughter. And it's like, this is,
he, how if to he's, act if on he's this. The guy,
right. Yeah. I'm going to act on this. And then you've got a woman who, you know, goes and seeks him out. If only I can touch his cloak, I'll be healed. And I'm not trying to put it in a negative light. It's just that, like, man, you know, there, we all get to a point where it's not just that we, sometimes for us to want Jesus to be our king, we have to need Jesus as our king.
Look, I think you're hitting on something big. And I think this is a through line mm-hmm. through these two chapters. Desperation calls for decision making. Like, the person who doesn't have leprosy doesn't have a desperation around Jesus. Mm-hmm. But the person who does, there's desperation, and there's, I need to make a decision about what I believe about that person.
Yeah. I don't have the power over my life that I had, the delusion that I had power over of my life, I really don't.
Yeah. And let me say this, guys. It is so tempting to go, you know, I never would have given my life to Jesus if I had not hit rock bottom. Well, the truth is, that doesn't have to be true.
Right.
You can choose, by God's grace, not of yourself, but by God's grace, mm-hmm. you can choose to repent and turn to God long before you hit rock bottom so that you never have to hit rock bottom.
Right.
But if you choose to resist that grace, God in his mercy might allow you to hit rock bottom mm-hmm. so that you might turn to him. But but that's not his plan A. That's not what he really wants for your life.
Right. Well, and then how many of the people here probably saw someone get healed, you know, mm-hmm. saw Jesus do a miracle in the direction of someone who had hit rock bottom. Someone else witnessed that, and now they have now put their faith in Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Or they believe he's the Messiah. And so they didn't need to hit rock bottom. They just needed the testimony of someone else who had.
That's good.
And I think that's one thing that we have in the church. Well, first of all, to encourage us to share our testimonies, you know, the people who have hit rock bottom, who we've had some amazing people in this church who have and will continue to share those testimonies. But then if we have those in our life, to the importance of sharing them, because that may be the thing that keeps someone else from needing to hit rock bottom in order to discover who Jesus is.
Absolutely. And I would also say, for somebody like a Gabriella, mm-hmm. My testimony,
it's my daughter, by the way.
That's right. My testimony is, I never remember not following Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think in a lot of ways, that's probably Gabriella's testimony.
Yeah.
And that's a powerful witness. It often goes overlooked, but it's a powerful witness to say, you know, praise God, by his grace, I just never remember not following Jesus.
Right.
But
then you don't know what it's like to not have Jesus in your life either.
Absolutely.
Right.
But both are, I guess my point is to say, both testimonies have great power and need to be shared.
Yeah.
So Jesus heals the blind and the mute. The blind guy is calling out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Or the two blind men, have mercy on the Son of David. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes. According to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news all over the region.
Mm-hmm.
Which is just crazy. It's like, you know, if the Lord ever allows me to heal somebody's blind eyes, like, let's throw a party, man. This is big time. Exactly. And Jesus is like, look, this is getting out of hand.
Let's keep it on the DL.
Let's keep this on the down low.
Yeah.
And then a demon-possessed person is brought to Jesus, mm-hmm. Who cannot talk. What's interesting is the first context of the person being blind, two people being blind, it's not necessarily connected to anything demonic.
Right.
This context of the person being mute is connected to someone being demonized. And it's just interesting because it shows you that a lot of times we just relegate physical maladies in our world to just one thing.
Yeah.
Whereas the biblical narrative has more nuance, honestly. Yeah.
Well, and also, you know, going back to the pigs, which you started with. And so you had all the pig farmers.
Yep.
You had that community of people who were angry about Jesus driving out the demons into their pigs. Who's angry in this passage?
That would be the Pharisees.
So is Matthew trying to connect two thoughts? That the people who should be rejoicing are not rejoicing. In fact, they're acting just like those sinners.
That's really good.
That you know, Jesus drove out demons.
They have the same response as the Gentiles.
Yes. And I mean, you know, we in the Old Testament, especially with the prophets, there's a lot of times that the prophets are declaring that you are like the nations when they're speaking to Israel or Judah. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I don't think like literally, but right now when you're behaving this way, God sees you just like the nations.
Yeah.
And so your special status that, you know, you're a descendant of Abraham, which is a special status,
mm-hmm.
but to be a descendant of Abraham also means you need to act like a descendant of Abraham.
Well, and faith, you know, in chapter 8, many will come from the east and the west.
Yep.
While the sons of the kingdom are relegated out.
Yeah.
You know, it's your faith that moves you towards the kingdom, which really kind of brings you to verse 34. It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons.
Right. They don't know the character. They're just demonstrating a poor knowledge of the character of God in that.
Well, there's that, but there's also the recognition, okay, they make a judgment about the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
That the Spirit of God is actually the spirit of Beelzebub or demons.
Yeah.
And their judgment becomes a judgment. Mm-hmm. In essence, because they judge the Spirit of God, they'll never be able to walk in and receive the Spirit of God unless they repent.
Right.
But understand again, this isn't Jesus going, guys, I don't want you to get this. You know, you're not the elect. This is, you have made a judgment about what spirit I'm working under. And that judgment, because you claim to know, you can't learn. And because you can't learn, you can't enter.
Mm-hmm.
Which, I mean, how true is that in pretty much all realms of life? If you come across somebody that just, they are pretty determined that they understand how a thing works.
Yeah.
Is. I mean, it's nearly impossible if they're just really wrong to like deconstruct their thinking and then reconstruct it. Like they've got to kind of come to an awareness. Hey, I've missed the boat here.
Right.
So that they can be taught.
Yeah. And yeah. No. Exactly. And it's like, where's your focus?
Yep.
You know, because. Yeah, you have this idea of how you think things work. And, you know, they see what are the things they're feeling when they're seeing this, right?
Yeah.
Because if you saw someone who all of a sudden was mute and could speak, right? That was mm-hmm. that what's going on with them?
Yep.
Your reaction would be, well, just like the people that Jesus said, hey, don't go tell anybody, and they ran off and told people.
Yeah.
It's this excitement. It's this jubilance that I need to share this. So just to be for your heart to be in a posture that you see something like that and your immediate thought is like, oh, that was just done because he's got this, he's got the spirit of demons, you know, like
that's a really dangerous place to be.
Right. And it's almost like, yeah, they have this idea of how it works, but it's also like, wow, this guy's a challenge to our power. You know, in other words, do they feel threatened by it? Are they jealous? Are they, you know, what is it?
Well,
there's something that they're seeing about Jesus that is on a personal note affecting their hearts.
Well, one of the things they tell you about in recovery mm-hmm. is when someone makes a judgment about you,
yeah,
it tells you something about them.
Right.
It may tell you something about you. It may not tell you anything about you at all.
Right.
But it definitely tells you something about them.
Yeah. The haterade is strong.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus goes through the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. I want to point out healing every disease and sickness.
Yeah.
Please notice that Jesus doesn't seem to spend any time trying to theologize about the sickness and disease.
Right.
What was God up to? Why did this person get, you know, leprosy? Or why did this? It's like, no, Jesus is showing that his kingdom has a decided preference mm-hmm. towards healing and wholeness.
Right.
Now, why doesn't every single person get healed that we pray for? I don't know.
Right.
But I don't need to, like, ask what is the decided preference of the kingdom. Right. Decided preference of the kingdom is the blind see, mm-hmm. the mute speak, the lame right. walk. The lepers are cleansed. And so in life, unless God for some reason shows us otherwise in particular cases,
mm-hmm.
we just live with an awareness that the preference of the kingdom is healing and wholeness.
Right. Right. And it is because, like, if, you know, pointing to the kingship of Jesus and pushing the story forward is that I don't have an answer why, right, every time we pray for healing that it doesn't get that people aren't healed, but that in this sense Jesus is coming through and he is driving out all the things that cause sickness. He's mm-hmm. driving out all the spiritual forces that possess people that do yeah. evil.
Yeah.
That he's restoring the space around him.
Yeah.
Kind of like it was probably what it was like before the fall. You know,
that's exactly what he's right. doing. That's
and
exactly
and what so doing. That we see the demonstration of Jesus's kingship because God promised a king.
Mm-hmm.
And that we see how this, we see the direction the story is going to go because yeah. this is but a first fruits of what is going to happen when Jesus comes back.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You know? And every disease, every sickness may not be healed now, but someday it will.
Yeah. Let me say this. So I want to read these last two verses and then we're going to close it up. So when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them mm-hmm. because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Friends, if I could share with you my pastor's heart on this, this rings so true. I think sometimes when you're in church leadership, you see people you see people inside the church, you also see people beyond the church that you so badly want to see them encounter Christ. You want to see their lives made whole. You want to see their families restored. And sometimes it can feel like you're waiting on other people to get the vision that this really matters, mm-hmm. that there is something really important going on here and we need to care for these folks. And so I would say to you, if you live on mission like that, mm-hmm. thank you so much. Thank you for living on mission. Thank you for having an eye for people that need a touch from Christ, for families that need wholeness. And if that's not where your life is, really begin to pray in that direction. Ask the Lord, Lord, would you make me the answer to that prayer?
Yeah.
That the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.
Yeah.
Please make me a worker, God. Send me into your harvest field. Because I'm going to tell you, the sea of human need is endless.
Mm-hmm.
It is endless. But the more among us who can look at that with compassion and say, Lord, send me. Mm-hmm. Well, help me to be the answer to that prayer. It's kind of the starfish thing.
Yeah.
I can't throw all the starfish back into the sea, but every one I throw back in, I made a difference for him, kind of thing.
No, that's really good. It's really good. Cause, I guess an idea I want to inject in there is that, you know, before we had mentioned Hosea 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So, you know, here we have asked the Lord of the harvest, therefore to send out workers into his harvest field. Hosea 6 ends with, also for you, Judah, a harvest is appointed whenever I would restore the fortunes of my people.
Yeah, that's good.
I don't know if that's what Matthew has in mind here, but I still think I think it fits in the sense that Hosea is saying that a harvest is coming. That harvest is going to be about restoration.
Man, that's
right?
So good.
So Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, and he needs workers to go out in the harvest field so that restoration can happen.
Yeah, yeah. And notice, send out workers into his harvest field.
Yeah.
The point is not me go do a bunch of nice things for God. The point is to say, God, you already have a mission. You're already doing a thing. Would you just show me the field you want me working in, and let me do it with you.
Right.
Okay. We're going to take 30 seconds apiece on this question. You're sitting over a cup of coffee with somebody. How are you going to use chapter 9 to help somebody become whole through Jesus?
I think I'm going to use it in the sense of, we see Jesus showing mercy and compassion to the people that maybe the rest of the world wouldn't want to show mercy and compassion to.
Yeah.
And it's out of a heart and a desire to restore people.
That's good.
That he wants people to be whole. That he wants people to be in right relationship with him, and that he is going to do what it takes to make that happen. And that, you know, we're all dealing with stuff. We're all dealing with anxiety. We have things in our lives that we don't think we measure up, and that Jesus doesn't want to just look past us. He wants to move us past that.
That's good. That's good. I think for me, I would just say, God has a preference toward healing and wholeness.
Yeah.
That's Jesus' ministry seems to proclaim that all the way through. The second thing, so if you're not healed and whole,
mm-hmm.
Assume that God's preference for you is healing and wholeness.
Yeah.
You know, be careful not to theologize down to your experience.
Mm-hmm.
Be careful to make your prayer life ask God to bring your experience up to your theology,
mm-hmm.
where it's like, okay, I prayed a bunch and I'm still struggling with this. Okay, well, ask and keep asking, mm-hmm. seek and keep seeking. Like don't give up. But also come at it with an open ear. Like, the Lord may show you a different way to pray, or he may show you that he's got a different priority right now. But ask and keep asking. Stay after it. And really, again, don't theologize down to your experience. Ask God in prayer to bring your experience up to your theology.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing I would say is, according to your faith, be it unto you. Pay attention to the video in your mind, mm-hmm. the movie in your mind, and just here's the thing: we all have jacked up movies in our minds, and if this makes no sense, please go back and listen to my sermon this morning. It'll make a whole lot more sense then. But whenever we come across movies that are portraying mistruths, untruths, mm-hmm. lies, we take that to the Father and we say, Lord, this is where I'm struggling.
Yep.
And we just let him begin to
change
that.
Yeah, because, you know, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. That if we if we honestly and wholeheartedly seek after Jesus, the movie in our mind will change.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Guys, blessings on you. Stay after it. Remember, our mission is to help people become whole through Jesus, and I bless you in that work. Be blessed.